preach so many sermons, or like, you know, you had yesterday morning and then last night at 6 and last night at 8 and this morning at 10. You know, people say to me sometimes, you have to do this. And my feeling is, I don't have to do it. I get to do it. It's a privilege to get to be here at Epworth. So I really feel so honored and privileged to be here. Yesterday, I was taking a walk with Joan Houston. We had a little time to walk together and coming back. And we saw a family on the road. And Joan said to them, "Now, are you newbies here at Epworth?" And they said, "Oh, yes, we're newbies." And I thought, well, then a newbie would be within the last 5 years. But they said, "No, we've been coming here, started coming here in 1982. So 36 years, but they're newbies." So I'm wondering, is there anybody here who yourself or your family members have been coming to Epworth for 50 years, from 68 or on? Anybody 50 years or more? Wow. All right, anybody 60 years or more? Oh my, how old are you people anyway? No, sorry. So 60 years. Anybody 70 years coming for 70 years? Well, so how many years have you been coming? You've been coming 83 years, but you're only 77 years old. All right, good. 83 years. Yes, ma'am. 84 years in your family. Man, go ahead. 96 years in the Pierce family? 96 years.
Oh, not him.
No. Yeah. I was going to say, you look good for 105. He looks really good. But not, your family's been coming for over 90 years, and yours too. What about your family?
Our family's been coming 113. Whoa. My mom came 91 out of those 100.
113 years, and your mother came 91 of those years. Wow. It's amazing. So, you know, you pass it, the faith from generation to generation to generation. Epworth really does that. This morning, we're going to look at a passage. Do any of you have a Bible by any chance? Or is there? Okay, if you have any Bibles, that would be great to, because if a few people could pass out Bibles, that would be really great to have it. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 today. That's a good point. A Bible that's falling apart is usually owned by someone who isn't. That's a very good word. Yeah. It's hard to have notes in the wind. Yeah. Yeah, if you'd like to. So I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to mention this again today, but you know my prayer posture is this open hands. And I'd love you to, if you're willing to, as we begin with prayer today, to open your hands. And that way God can take things out of our hands. God can put things in. If you're open to it, no pressure to do it. But I pray with open hands. Oh God, we thank you for the glory and beauty of this day. For the beauty of the wind and the lake that's all around us, the gorgeous nature here at Epworth. We pray today, oh God, that you would heal those who are broken, that you would help us be instruments of your love to a broken and a needy world, that you would help us to understand 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 in a way that we never have before. And we pray, oh God, that we might claim our gift in the body of Christ, and what is our gift, and what is then somebody else's gift, and how to celebrate our gifts and also celebrate other people's gifts. Not comparing our gift to anybody else's gift, not comparing their gift to our gift, but celebrating each gift within the body. And oh God, we pray that we might learn today something that will help us grow in our faith in Jesus Christ and help the body of Christ be stronger. And all this we pray with anticipation for what you have in store for us and with thanksgiving for the generations that have actually come to Epworth and had their life touched and transformed by you and your Spirit. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And may all God's people say, amen. Amen. Well, would you turn, if you've got a Bible, to 1 Corinthians 12. And I'd just like to say a couple things about the Apostle Paul as we begin. Paul was a master teacher. And everything in his life, I believe, prepared him for the teaching that he did. He was schooled in Tarsus, in the great schools of Tarsus. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the greatest of all the Pharisees. And Gamaliel had distilled wisdom. And Saul, who became Paul, studied at his feet and learned from him. When Gamaliel was asked about the Christians and what they were going to do about this Christian movement and this Jesus Christ, Gamaliel said, he had wisdom. He said, you know, if these Christians are not of God, this Christian movement, it'll die out. If it is of God, there's not a darn thing you can do to stop it. So he had this distilled wisdom, and Saul sat at his feet and learned from him. Saul was also a member of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was a member of the tribe of Benjamin, which produced King Saul, for whom Saul of Tarsus was named. So he had that pedigree, Jewish pedigree, but he was also a Roman citizen, and he knew the Roman law. And actually, being a Roman citizen put him in good stead later in his life. When he went before King Agrippa and so forth, he had these rights as a Roman citizen. So all these streams of his life came together to make him a master teacher and a great communicator. I believe God brings all the streams of our life together into a great river in the current of the future. But when you want to know what God wants you to do in your future, look at how God's been leading you in your past. And often that'll give you a clue as to what God wants you to do in the future. Another thing I want just to say about Paul quickly is, Paul always tailored his teaching to the historical context he was in. So if we had time, we'd look at Acts chapter 17, when Paul goes to Athens, and while he's waiting for people to come and join him in Athens, he walks around the city, and Paul exegeted the city. We talk about exegeting scripture, but Paul always exegeted the context where he was in. So he looks around Athens, and he sees in Athens all these idols. And he's concerned about the idols, and he reads the poetry of the people of Athens. He studies their idols. And then when he's asked to speak in Athens, all these Epicurean Stoic philosophers, they would all debate philosophy regularly. When Saul was asked to speak at the Areopagus, he starts out by saying, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way you're very religious. For as I was walking around your city, I saw an altar that's with the inscription to an unknown God. What you proclaim as unknown, I want to tell you about this." And he proclaims the gospel, but he uses their poetry. And he says, as even some of your poets have said, we are God's offspring. So he always takes the context of where people are. Now, in Corinthians, Paul's dealing, he's got a lot of challenges here. Corinthians, the Corinthian people were actually an immoral people. If we read 1 Corinthians 11, he really proclaims about communion. People came to communion and they would get inebriated on the communion wine. They'd be being gluttons on the communion bread. And he's saying, you know, if you come to the body in an unworthy manner, you're not worthy of me. So if you become a glutton and you get inebriated, this isn't good. This isn't Christian behavior. So he's dealing with immorality. He's got a lot of sexual immorality in Corinthians. He's got to deal with lots of sexual issues and adultery and prostitution. He's dealing with all these issues, trying to get them to be moral and to follow Christ. But what he's really worried about in the body of Christ is that they're comparing their gift to somebody else's gift. And they're thinking, well, is your gift better than my gift? Is my gift better than your gift? And so Paul's dealing with all these interesting factors in Corinth. He had heard people in Rome use the polis, the city-state, and say the polis of the city-state is like a body. And the body has many members, and not all the members have the same function. He had heard that in Roman philosophy. And so Paul, again, adapts. He's so brilliant, he adapts what he's learned to the culture in which he's speaking, so the gospel can be very clear. And Paul is probably the greatest apologist that ever lived. He was the first great apologist, certainly meaning that he made an apologetic for the Christian faith. He was very clear and concise in his teaching. And so he sees this body metaphor, and so he employs the body metaphor for the body of Christ. And what he wants people to learn is that what's true in the human body, we all know it to be true there, but when you apply it to the body of Christ, we have a harder time seeing it. We know it's true in the body. You'll see this in a minute, but it's hard often to see it in the body of Christ. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll start with verse 1. And Paul is really trying to make his point here about the human body. This is some of the greatest theology, I think, ever written. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, before they came to know Christ, you were enticed and you were led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand, and watch here in these next verses, how many times the word Spirit of God is mentioned. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Last night, I was talking to the young people about how do they know something's the will of God? How do they know they're hearing the voice of God and not just a human voice? And I said, you know, if something is God's will, it will be consistent with Scripture. It will not be inconsistent with what's taught in Scripture. So, for example, if somebody comes to me and says, I've got a broken relationship with my dad and I'm deciding that I want to go somewhere else and serve God in the mission field and I'm never going to come home and never going to have anything to do with my father again, my own view is that wouldn't be the will of God, because the will of God, you know, the Bible clearly says, honor your father and mother all the days of your life, that it may be well with you. In other words, the biblical principles are never abandoned to follow God. So Paul is making a great point here. No one can ever say Jesus be cursed by the Spirit of God. That's not what the Spirit would lead us to do. And no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if ever you're thinking, I've got to convert somebody to Christ, or I've got to help them come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, nobody converts anybody to Christ. In other words, the idea is the only way someone says Jesus is Lord is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked through Billy Graham. The Holy Spirit works through you and me. Billy Sunday, I understand, preached out here at Vespers and had 5,000 people on one Sunday evening at Epworth Heights. That's unbelievable to me. But 5,000 people, Melody was telling me, were on the beach to hear Billy Sunday. But even though people came to know Christ through Billy Sunday, it was the Holy Spirit working through Billy Sunday who made that possible. Does that make sense? So nobody says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now Paul wants us to know that the Spirit provides gifts in the body. So now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for what? The common good. The Holy Spirit's never given for our private enjoyment, but the Holy Spirit's always given for the common good, for the building up of the body of Christ. To one is given through the Spirit. Notice how many times the Spirit's mentioned. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, the one and the same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually as the Spirit chooses. So in other words, we don't choose our own gifts. The gifts aren't given for our enjoyment. And we're given a gift for purposes as the Spirit chooses. So when you're trying to figure out, I was saying this to the young people last night, when you're trying to figure out what you're to do with your life, think about, what do you do well? What gifts has the Spirit given to you? What do you love to do? Because the Spirit of God gives you gifts for God's purposes, not for our own purposes. So we've got, the gifts are given to us for some greater purpose than just ourselves. So now we get in more to this body metaphor. For just as the human body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For as in one For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The Christian faith takes the most diverse group of people and brings them together. The Christian faith is the only time in history when the barrier, such incredible barriers, will break down. In other words, slave owners and slaves would come to the communion table and would drink of the same Spirit, would drink of the same communion. They came together, slave and free, rich and poor. There was this incredible diversity in the body of Christ. And what would bring them together? The only thing that bring them together is their faith and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now he's really getting into this body metaphor. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, meaning the human body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. My father and mother, I'm an only child, my father and mother went to Florida one year, and they were so excited. They lived in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Did I mention that's the home of the 6-time Super Bowl champion? Sorry. Okay, so they go to Florida in the winter to get out of the snow of Pittsburgh. They're so excited. They get in their bathing suits. They run out to the beach. They have this great vacation together. They run to the beach. And my father playfully picks up my mother and throws her into the waves. He's playful with this. She kicks back. She kicks her leg back, just kind of in reaction. And her foot hits his foot, and his little toe goes out at a right angle. They're just in Florida 2 minutes. His toe's at a right angle. So he limps out of the water, goes back to the, sits down on the beach, realizes his toe's at a right angle. He reaches down and kind of puts the toe back in place. It just pains me even to think about it. But he's writhing in pain. They call the doctors. Hey, you've got a dislocated toe. They come in and he does what he can, whether puts a little splint on my dad's toe, etc. But my dad said his whole body was in pain because of just a little toe. It's just a little bitty thing, but his whole body was writhing in pain just because he had a problem with a little toe. He shouldn't have picked up my mother and thrown her into the waves, right? So anyway, it's what he deserved. But anyway, this little toe, it impacts the whole body. Or have you ever had an abscessed tooth? Abscessed tooth can hurt the whole body. If just one little tooth is out of whack, the whole body hurts. I had a hip problem a couple years ago. Some of you may remember this. I was kind of limping around, and my hip wasn't functioning properly, and I was compensating. And my knees hurt, my back hurt, my lower back hurt, my upper back hurt. Both my legs were hurting. And the doctor said to me after the surgery, you know, it's like your wheels are out of alignment. We're going to put your wheels back in alignment, put you up on the rack, kind of get your wheels out of alignment, back in alignment. And when you do this, every part of your body is going to be better because the hip is better. Well, I actually didn't know if that was going to work, to be honest with you. But I had the hip replacement. But the physical therapist came to our home, and literally she was at one end of the house and Suzanne was at the other. And I'd walk around and she would say, heel, toe, heel, toe. And Suzanne would say it when I got to her side of the house. I had to walk around the house. Then she took me outside and I walked up the driveway and back, heel, toe. I had to relearn how to walk because I had so adjusted to a part of the body that was out of whack, that my whole body was out of alignment. And it wasn't until I got the hip replacement that now my back is better. My knees don't hurt anymore. My whole body was out of whack. Now, there's a spiritual point in this. And that is that when one member of the body of Christ suffers, all members of the body of Christ suffer. When one member is not functioning in the church the way he or she ought to function, the whole body of Christ suffers. We're going to get to this in a minute. And sometimes people have to overcompensate for parts of the body that don't function well. I always say in the churches that I work with, I wish every church had the motto, worship plus two, that every member would worship regularly and do two things in the church, one where they inhale God's love and one where they exhale God's love. They inhale God's love, everybody in a small group, or they inhale God's love in a Bible study, or they inhale God's love in some place where they are fed spiritually. And you need one area to exhale God's love where you teach Sunday school, or you sing in the choir, or you tutor kids after school, or you do things that actually are giving away God's love. The problem with the church is a lot of people do worship plus 202 because not everybody's doing their two, so they have to do 22 or 202. And then, of course, some people aren't even worshiping, or worship plus zero. But the point is, if everybody functioned properly, there would be no overworked people in the body of Christ. It wouldn't be that one person has to teach Sunday school and then usher and then work on the parking lot and be on the cooking squad and be on the cleanup crew. Some people are doing way too much because the body isn't functioning properly. And Paul is saying, if one member is suffering, all members suffer with it. If somebody has a death in the family, the whole body suffers. If somebody gets a promotion, or somebody has something wonderful happen to them, or makes a great contribution, we should all be rejoicing together. But often, we're not rejoicing with one another because we're comparing our gift to somebody else's gift, and we don't like them when they succeed. But Paul said, actually, as in the human body, we understand these things in the human body. We just don't understand them when we get into the body of Christ. And Paul's making a profound point here to the Corinthians, who were a broken body. They were a hurting body. That's why he uses this. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And they would have sat up when he said that. They would have taken note. You know, it's fine to talk about the human body, but now he's meddling. He's really going too far. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Notice all that variety. Are all apostles? And the implication is no, not everybody's an apostle. Are all prophets? Again, the implication is no, not all are prophets. Are all teachers? No, not everybody's a teacher. Do all work miracles? No, not everybody works miracles. Do all possess gifts of healing? Of course not. Not everybody has that. Do all speak in tongues? No, of course not. Remember I talked last night about Arabella Young thinking that everybody had to speak in tongues in order to be a Christian? Well, he's saying, do all speak in tongues? Of course, not everybody speaks in tongues. Do all interpret? No, not everybody interprets. But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And then notice 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13 was not written for a wedding. It was written, although we read it at weddings often, but it really has nothing to do with a wedding. It's actually the 1 Corinthians 13 is really written about the body of Christ. To really help the body of Christ to function properly, all the gifts must be exercised lovingly. Now, as I said, sometimes when we see these things in the body of Christ, we can understand them. When we see the things in the human body, we understand them. But in the body of Christ, we it's hard to understand. We don't want to live it out in the body of Christ. We only want to live it out in the human body. So I want to lift three spiritual principles out of this text and then see what you have to say as we go further. The first principle is the Holy Spirit gives a variety of gifts to people for the common good. But those gifts all come from the Holy Spirit. 11 times in the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit. We are somehow uncomfortable with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the author of gifts, but the Holy Spirit gives the gifts. We often think, that person is so gifted, but we elevate them or put them on a pedestal when actually we should be thanking God for them for their gift. Does that make sense? We often elevate them or put them on the pedestal, and actually the gift has nothing to do with them. Gifts just flow through people for when they are needed. Gifts are given in the body of Christ for a time when they are needed. Gifts are not given for our private enjoyment. They are given for our deployment out into a world in need. I love the story of the Pentecostal man who came to the Presbyterian church. And remember, we're the frozen chosen in the Presbyterian church. So the Pentecostal man came and he sat in the fourth row. And during the sermon, he's starting to cry out right in the middle of the pastor's sermon, "Praise God, hallelujah, praise Jesus." And the Presbyterians didn't know what to do about this, because this guy, everybody should be quiet with their arms folded during worships anyway. So they're bugged about this. So the Presbyterians did the only thing they could possibly think of to fix this problem. They formed a committee. And the committee met in the back of the church quickly, and they said, "What are we going to do?" And the clerk of session said, "What if I go down the aisle and tell this guy to keep quiet?" So everybody agreed that was good. The committee adjourned. The pastor was still preaching. This guy's still crying out, "Praise God, praise Jesus." He comes down to the fourth row. The clerk of session does, the leader of the church, sits beside the guy, puts his arm around him and says, "Sir, you'll have to keep quiet. The pastor's preaching the sermon." And the Pentecostal man says, "Keep quiet. How can I keep quiet? I've got the Holy Spirit." The clerk of session said, "Well, you didn't get it in this church." I love that story. Nobody's got the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit has us. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think we have captured the Holy Spirit. We've got the Spirit. But nobody's got the Spirit. The Spirit's got us. The Spirit flows through us for purposes that He chooses. The Spirit flows through us for reasons that only He knows or God knows. And we always make a big mistake in the church by thinking that we own the Spirit, or we've got the Spirit, or we possess the Spirit, or the Spirit is ours, or I know something better than you know, or you know something better than I know. We always get into trouble out of that. And the Spirit of God, nobody's got the Holy Spirit. The gifts are given for our deployment out into the world, not for our private enjoyment or so that I can be better than you or you can be better than me. Gifts are given for the common good, for the upbuilding of the body. They're not given for individuals. St. Irenaeus said, "The glory of God is most clearly seen in a human being fully alive." And I think what he meant was, when a human being is healthy and functioning in the proper way within the body of Christ, that's as beautiful as this beautiful Lake Michigan. It's beautiful when you see a human being who is fully alive, functioning properly. And we were made to glorify God in our life, in our body, in the way we live our lives. And God has purposes for things that we don't understand. That's why the Holy Spirit. So every day I try to get in tune with the Holy Spirit. I try to start my day by saying, with this prayer time, "God, I'm available. Where do you want to use me today?" And I've really learned so much about the things God has taken out of my hands and the things God has put into my hands. I've learned a lot by watching what God does when I make myself available to God for God's purposes, not my own agenda. So often I've prayed for my agenda and asked God to bless my agenda, when in reality, God wanted me to get on His agenda and do the things He wants me to do rather than the things I want to do. Does this make any sense? Anybody relate to this at all? So there are three things I try to do to get in tune with the Holy Spirit. One is I open my hands so that I can be let go of some things and not hold on to them and be open to the new thing God has for me. The second thing I try to do is with my eyes. I pray in the morning that God would take the I, capital I,